Thank you, Brother Leo, my beloved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lovely to be with you again this morning. And of course, we bring with us the love and the fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters at New Lynn. We read this morning Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all were passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And hence he's referring to the Exodus of Israel. And that, God willing, is our theme together this morning. Because it was shortly after midnight on the 14th of Abib, about 3,500 years ago, that Israel left Egypt for the promised land. And the Exodus from Egypt would have to be one of the most dramatic and one of the greatest events in the deliverance of their history. And it's also one of the greatest types of our coming out of the world to the kingdom, because we know that God is calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name, Acts 15:14. And as we read this morning, Paul says these things were our examples or types. And as Israel left the land of slavery, so we have left the life of slavery to sin and death. Exodus 14 documents the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea that drowned the Egyptians and set Israel free. And tremendous lessons were learned by Israel that day that can help us as we meet to remember our deliverance in Christ around this table. So if we come to Exodus 13, we see how God led Israel out of Egypt through the best route in the wilderness that he chose for their own good. And he does the same for us to test us and to develop our character. He takes us by the route that he chooses to mould and develop our characters. And so we read in Exodus 13, verse 17 and 18, it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them through the way of the land of the Philistines that was near. But God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed, out of the land of Egypt. You see, the shorter way through the land of the Philistines would have involved war that they were not ready for, and they may have returned, in fact, to Egypt. But the longer and the lonelier route that was through the Red Sea, it involved hardship, it involved heat and trials to test their faith and their character. And that's what God does also for us, dear brothers and sisters, because trial is the testing ground for trust. Verse 18 says that they went up harnessed, and in the margin it says by five in a rank, the number of grace. And we know that it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Ephesians 2. And then in verse 19 it says that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, as over 150 years earlier Joseph said that God would visit them to take them back to the land of promise in Genesis 50. Many Israelites had probably forgotten this message during their long exile, but Moses had not, as Joseph's silent testimony provided for him very great encouragement. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, sometimes brethren tell us something that's helpful years earlier in our life that can remain with us and encourage us in the truth. And that's something to be really treasured. It's ironic, isn't it, that the bones of the faithless generation in the wilderness ended up in the wilderness. But Joseph's bones, although he was dead, were carried back
and it made it back to the promised land. And they carried them back in a heavy stone coffin all the way to the parcel of ground that Jacob had bought for them. And then in verse 20 we read that they journeyed from Succoth to Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Succoth means booths or tabernacles, and later it was called the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the feasts that will be reinstituted, of course, in the Kingdom Age. And for 7 days every year, Israel enjoyed a great outdoor picnic, if you like, eating unleavened bread and living in booths, as they did here. And Leviticus tells us that God wanted them to remember this time. He said, remember this day when you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Do we remember the day that we came out of the house of bondage? Well, mine was almost 50 years ago. It was 3 months after the Six-Day War in 1967, when the Brotherhood were really excited at the events that were happening in Israel. That was the year of my baptism, on the 10th of September. We come out of the house of bondage, baptised into Christ, leaving Egypt or the servitude of the world for the kingdom. Etham means the edge, because it was situated on the very edge of the wilderness, as it were. And the pleasant, fertile country of Succoth had been left behind them, and before them lay the rough, inhospitable, barren waste of the wilderness. And you know, it was as though God was warning them and telling them that their pilgrimage of preparation would involve trial. It would involve difficulties, which of course it does. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness of Midian, we are told. And it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. The Lord spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Paul was imperiled in the wilderness, it says. Should we expect anything less in this worldly wilderness of life, dear brethren? Israel were brought into this wilderness in order to test them. And before them was the desert. Behind them was only slavery and death. And so too it is for us. But we can share our troubles with the Lord and find strength to surmount them in Christ. Outside there is no hope. The ecclesia in the wilderness is in fact our salvation. The witness that God was with them is in verses 21 and 22. Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And that word is available 24/7, day and night. It's a symbol of God's presence with us today, as well as his angels, of course, who are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who would be the heirs of salvation. Chapter 14, verse 19 also confirms that the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, and it also went behind them to guide them in front, to protect them in the rear. We also have a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, says the apostle, spurring us on Zionwards. And we know that in the kingdom age, Isaiah says there will be a cloud by day and a fire by night that shall remain as a defence for Zion. Isaiah 4. And so as the cloud moved, the people marched. all 600,000 of them that excluded women and children, we're told in Exodus 12, 37. But a total estimate of the mixed multitude that left Egypt would have been around 2 million. Can you imagine that number? 2 million people. And as we know, of the generation that left, only two entered that promised land. In chapter 14 and verse 2, Israel were then instructed to camp before Pihahiroth, which was between Migdol and the sea. And Pihahiroth means between or mouth of gorges. And it's a lovely descriptive geographic location, because Pihahiroth was between the gorges, between two mountains, if you like. Migdol was an Egyptian fortress. And here they saw a place of rugged desolation, harsh, barren mountains with steep valleys that cut between them, and it run right down to the sea with no way of escape. And God's purpose in bringing Israel here was to humble them and to show how to trust in him alone for deliverance. In verse 3 it says, Pharaoh thought that he had them trapped, entangled in the land, it says, for the wilderness has shut them in. You know, dear brothers and sisters, sometimes we become entangled, if you like. The word means to be involved or perplexed. We become entangled with the affairs of this life, and we feel that the world is chasing after us with the arm of flesh, with no way of escape. But of course there is, because it's at times like this when we need to have the faith of Moses and to encourage ourselves in the Word of God and prayer as we encamp by the Sea of Nations. We live in the world, of course, but are not of it. And in verse 4 of chapter 14, Yahweh hardens Pharaoh's heart. And in verse 6 and 7, Pharaoh prepares 600 chosen chariots. 100 times the number of flesh, if you like. And in verses 8 and 9, he pursues after Israel. If we look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto Yahweh. You know, Israel was scared stiff because they saw in the distance an enormous dust cloud that filled the whole horizon. And that cloud was steadily advancing towards them. And fear took hold on the people, because there appeared no way to escape into the hills or from the water and Pharaoh's army. You see, there was nothing that they could do, and their heart melted, their faith melted. And I'm sure so would have mine in that situation. You know, in verses 11 and 12, Israel blamed Moses and says that they should have stayed in Egypt. Hast thou brought us, you know, out into this wilderness to die? Look what he says in verse 13. Moses' faith. He says to the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Yahweh shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. If you keep your place here in Exodus for a moment and turn over to 2 Chronicles 20, we have here a very similar experience when the armies of Moab and Ammon came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, if we go to 2 Chronicles 20, just have a look at a moment for at verse 2 to 4. So this was when, as I said, Moab and Ammon came against them. In 2 Chronicles 20 verse 2, it says there, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee," just like the Egyptians against Israel here, "a great multitude from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazar Zontamar," which is in Gedi. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Yahweh, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of Yahweh. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek Yahweh." Jehoshaphat prays then in verses 5 to 13, and an answer comes from a Levite of Asaph in verse 15. It says there, "Hearken, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith Yahweh unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Verse 17, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of Yahweh with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them." And then in verse 20, "They arose early in the morning. They went forth by faith into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in Yahweh your God, so shall ye be established, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And finally, verse 24, "When Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, none escaped." Identical words to Moses, "Stand still," verse 17, "and see the salvation of Yahweh. He will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." So it's a good cross-reference to put in your margin. You see, Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so we come back to Exodus 14, and in the narrative there we find that God instructs Moses in verse 16. He says, "Lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea." So Moses is told to hold out his rod. He leads out over the brink of the water. Israel probably thought he was fishing, but he did that in faith. He held his rod, and the waters miraculously, as we know, divided. Look at verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand, and Yahweh caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all his horses, chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that Yahweh looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels, verse 25. He drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for Yahweh fighteth for them against the Egyptians. How amazing. And you know, Josephus records that around 250,000 Egyptians and 50,000 horses were drowned in the Red Sea. Recent investigations have shown, with photographic evidence evidently, that it may have been the eastern arm of the Red Sea. But you know, whether it was the eastern arm or the western arm of the Red Sea, or whether it was the Mount Sinai in Egypt, or Midian, I believe it was Egypt, it doesn't really matter. What really is important is that it did happen, miraculously, and it shows the absolute power of the Almighty and his arm to save. That's the point of this incident. You know, beautifully the psalmist records that thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 77. And again, it says in Psalm 106, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And as we read this morning, they were all under that cloud, all passed through the sea, and they were all nationally, as it were, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses' name means drawn out, because he was drawn out, as we know, from the Nile River, the waters. Just as Israel was drawn out from the Red Sea, we've been drawn out, as it were, from the waters of baptism, from the world. We read in verse 29 and 30. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left, as God had said. And Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work that Yahweh did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared Yahweh and believed Yahweh and his servant Moses. The people then were now silent in wonder and in awe. No longer did they doubt Moses. The people feared their God, it says, and believed Moses. But you know, sometimes we're just like Israel of old. We are unbelieving like the disciple Thomas. Except I shall see in his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas, John 20. The Lord said, be not faithless, but believing. Blessed are they who have not seen, and yet have believed. In John 20. The next chapter in Exodus, which we're not going to look at, records the victory song of Moses and Miriam in much thankfulness for God's salvation and deliverance. And it speaks of the Father's great power of mercy and redemption. And you know, every time that the Jews celebrate Passover, they remember this wonderful occasion. They repeat the words, Yahweh liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's from Jeremiah 23 and verse 7. They repeat that at the Passover. And yet, as great as that mighty deliverance was, there's going to be a far greater deliverance when Christ returns. He will not only raise the dead and give eternal life to those who have lived, of course, after God would have them live, but he's going to regather the Jews from all nations, says Jeremiah 23 and verse 8. There's going to be a second exodus of Israel under the hand and the work of Elijah, as described in Isaiah 11 and chapter 27. Jeremiah 3 and Malachi also mention that time. The Jews are going to come through the wilderness of the people, which is identified in the Apocalypse in chapter 17 as Catholic Europe. and they're going to return again through the tongue of the Egyptian sea, says Isaiah 11 and verse 15. And it's that sea that will be divided again, the Red Sea, the Egyptian Sea, to provide a way for Israel to pass over without getting their feet wet. It says dry shod. Dry shod. They're going to reenact the crossing of their fathers under Moses as they enter from the south, that is from those in the southern areas, whilst those that cross from the Euphrates, they will enter the land from the north, and they will reenact, as it were, the entrance of Abraham as he journeyed from Abraham down from the north, from Haran, into the land. And so whether Israel come in from the north or the south in the time to come, all 12 tribes will be, as it were, baptized into Christ and settled into their allotted territory and tribal cantons that is outlined in Ezekiel 48. And you know, the wonderful thing about this future event is that you and I, dear brothers and sisters, are going to be privileged to witness it. We're going to see it, because it occurs between Armageddon and the kingdom after the judgment. And as Christ extends his kingdom into all parts of the earth, we know that some nations will resist him, just like Pharaoh did in the times of Moses. But they're going to be rebuked, we know, and forced to submit to his rule. And in that day of glory, we know that Moses will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing the honour of that occasion and recalling the earlier victory over Pharaoh. And then the very last book of the Bible, in the Apocalypse, it mentions that they will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvellous are thy works, it says, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of nations. That's in chapter 15. And so, as we have considered very briefly the exodus of Israel and the destruction of Egypt, we come now to partake of these emblems that remind us of the one who is saving and can save us. In memory of our Redeemer, who made an exodus for us in his death and his resurrection. And in that great work of atonement and reconciliation, he has effected our salvation. What should be our attitude, dear brothers and sisters, as we depart, as it were, from the world and come to the truth of salvation as God has wrought for us in our Lord Jesus Christ? May our lives be sober. May we order our lives that we might be among those of that age to witness the experience and the wonderful privilege when we shall raise our voices and sing that song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Hallelujah.